need to get your Bibles and start trying to find the book of Habakkuk. Like everybody else, it's going to take you a while. While you're doing that, let me tell you of something that happened to me several years ago. It's been all about, oh my goodness, 7 or 8 years ago now. Just recently moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I had a job, but it wasn't a job that paid a whole lot. I seen an ad in the paper for what I thought was an employment agency, titled the International Job Bank. Gave an address, and it listed a whole bunch of different jobs that were available, and they sounded real good, and I'm going to go over there and check that out. So I went up to a second floor apartment. Huge crowd of people there. It was very crowded. They'd drawn a lot of people through their ad, and they wanted $25. They said they operated differently than what most employment agencies did. They just asked for $25, and then they gave you a list of the jobs that they had available. And I should have recognized what was going on right there, but I didn't. I thought, well, that's a whole lot better than having to give them a percent of your salary for so long. So they gave me this one particular job to go check on. It was with United Parcel Service, and part-time job with a very good pay and everything. Just suited me, just what I needed for going to school. Except when I went out to the UPS place, nobody had ever heard tell of such a job existing. And then when I went back to the International Job Bank, no one knew where they were at either. They were gone. And I learned a lesson there. But that really made me mad that somebody would con me out of $25. And I watched the paper diligently for weeks and weeks, hoping that they'd be back somewhere in the vicinity. And I was going to call the police as soon as I found out where they were at. I never did hear tell of the outfit again. Probably never will. Probably the next town they moved to, they changed their name anyway. I'm sure each and every one of us have had people cheat us, extort money from us in some way, or have wronged us in some way, shape, or form. Something that is very prevalent in our society today, and many times we begin to wonder if there is any justice at all. And things like this go on, and when we're wronged, and when people do things to us that is against the law, we never see any justice. We wonder when we see people like Sirhan, who murdered Robert Kennedy, being repeatedly put up for parole. We wonder when we see what the Russians have done in Afghanistan and how they shot down the Korean airliner, and yet seemingly there's no justice for what they've done. We live in a world in which we often ask ourselves, well, is there any justice at all? How many thousands upon thousands of crimes in this world go unsolved year in and year out? Habakkuk faced a similar situation. He wondered if there was any justice. If you remember in chapter 1, Habakkuk went to the Lord in prayer and he complained about his own people and how they were a very wicked people and a very violent people. And he asked the Lord to do something about these wicked people within their society. So in chapter 1, the Lord told him, he said, well, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Chaldeans in to conquer your land. And lo and behold, Habakkuk realized that the cure was worse than the disease. For the Chaldeans were even more wicked and even more violent than those Judeans who were ruling the country. And Habakkuk could not understand. And in chapter 2, or the latter part of chapter 1 and on into the first part of chapter 2, he goes to the Lord in prayer again and he says, Lord, don't you know they're more wicked than the people that they're going to be judging? He says, they're a terrible people. And in a sense, he's saying, Lord, that's just not just. I can't understand how you would allow things to transpire along these lines. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm going to just set myself on a watch and I'm going to see what God says. Now, I've complained and I've told him I don't think this is fair. So what is God's answer going to be? Well, God's answer was simply to wait. Just wait, Habakkuk. The time will come when those who deserve punishment will receive it. In chapter 2, verse 3, the word that came to Habakkuk says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, if you notice the little phrase, it will surely come, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10 and verse 37, that phrase is quoted. These verses are quoted from Habakkuk. Only when it's quoted, it does not say it will surely come, but it says he will come. So we know that what Habakkuk is speaking about here is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, that thing that is yet future even in our day. But what about the Chaldean? Well, the Chaldeans, I'm sure, received the just reward of their life in their day. The Medes and the Persians came in and conquered them later on. But I think more than that, the Chaldeans here, the Babylonians, are symbolic or emblematic of the evil world powers that will exist until the Lord returns and sets up the kingdom. And when the Lord returns, and when He comes as a judge, and when all judgment is rendered and the sentence is passed, then guaranteed there will be justice. Although there will surely be perversion of justice until that day. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that is the point that the Lord is getting across to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you may not see the justice in your day, but be assured that one day, whatsoever these folks have sowed, they will reap. And your job, Habakkuk, is just to wait. In verse 4, he says, behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright, speaking of the Chaldeans. He continues and says in him, but the just, those who have been justified, saved, born again, we might say, from our viewpoint, but the just shall live by his faith. We only trust that the Lord will render judgment in the way that judgment is due. Now, looking down through verses 5 through 20, I want you to notice a phrase or a word that is repeated over and over. Look at verse 6. About midway in the verse, look, it says, woe to him. And look at verse 9. The verse begins by saying, woe to him. Verse 12 begins, woe to him. And verse 15, woe unto him. And verse 19, woe unto him. These are five woes of judgment or retribution pronounced upon these Chaldean invaders. And probably along with the Chaldeans, even those wicked Judeans that Habakkuk had prayed to the Lord about. We're going to look at three of these woes this morning. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15. And here's what I believe this whole thing is teaching us. I believe that we see in this passage of Scripture that without a doubt, those who are evil will get what they deserve. Those who are evil will undoubtedly, without fail, get exactly what they deserve. First of all, we're going to notice that those who steal will get what they deserve. The thieves those who take that which is not his. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. Now, in the Hebrew language, it says it a little different. It says, yea, also because the wine transgresseth. And the he is not there. Probably what they're doing is using wine in a symbolic fashion to indicate that the Chaldeans were acting in such an unrational way that they may be described as being drunk. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. He didn't stay in his own country, but he conquered. Who enlargeth his desire as Sheol, or as hell. That is the Hebrew word Sheol, translated hell, that means literally the place of the dead. And is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto himself all nations, and heapeth unto himself all peoples. The Chaldeans conquered everybody in sight, didn't it? They took everything they could get their hands on, and their desire for conquest could not be satisfied. Just as if death itself can never be satisfied because men continually die. And then in verse 6, he takes up that first woe. Verse 5 is sort of an introduction. Verse 6 says, shall not all these... Now the all these refers back to all nations in verse 5. All those who are not the Chaldeans. All those who were... done wrong to, all those that were conquered, and all those who had their property taken. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Now the nations, in this poetic portion of Scripture, take up a proverb and they taunt the Chaldeans and say, hey, woe unto you because you're taking that which does not belong to you. You're a thief. And he said, the scripture says that the Chaldeans ladeth himself with thick clay. Now, the Hebrew word translated thick clay is found only here in the Old Testament. And there, as is with a lot of Hebrew words, there's a lot of debate over how they ought to be translated. But most translators believe that this here is a reference to usury. It is a word that was used to refer to charging of very high interest to those to whom you loaned money. Now we know that in the Old Testament law, this was forbidden. The Jews were not allowed to charge usury to their fellow Jews. But the Chaldeans is pictured here in this sense. Now, they were stealing and just taking what was theirs. But the poetic picture is of a man who would borrow and then charge a very, very high interest in order to get rich. And look at verse 7. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them? Why are they pictured in this sense? Because what he is trying to get across is this. The Chaldeans are charging huge interest, so to speak, but the ones that's going to be receiving the wrong of that, those that they are charging that interest to, is going to rise up and going to bite them suddenly. Indeed, the Medes and the Persians did just that when they conquered the Babylonian kingdom. In other words, the debtor will take care of, will be taken care of. I got that all wrong. The one who is the debtor will take care of the debtor. Those that are conquered by the Chaldeans will be those that will participate in his downfall. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Now notice and apply once again Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice in verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. They get exactly what they gave. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. The Chaldeans were thieves. They came in and they took that which was not theirs. This obviously angered the people they conquered and angered Habakkuk. And when he pled to the Lord, of course he had this in mind. I think of those fellows who went out here and beat up the nice mailbox that the ladies' fellowship put out in front of the church. And every time I go out to get the mail, I get mad at those guys for doing that. And they're stealing from another person. They're damaging that property that is not theirs and making it hard to use. I remember back when I was in college and I had some wrenches stolen out of my vehicle there on the college campus. I remember clear back in high school when I had another fellow on the football team steal my socks and went to my uniform. Couldn't do anything about it because I couldn't prove they were mine, but I knew who had them. Every one of us can think of a time when something has been stolen or taken from us and how angry it made us. Those people who do such things may not receive justice in this world, but my friends, that which a man sows, he will reap. But there's one practical bit of advice that we as Christians need to keep in mind when it comes to those things which may be taken from us. And that is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." You see, we're too much concerned with our material possessions. God says if you want to concern yourself with something, concern yourself with laying up treasures in heaven. But I think sometimes we are so aggravated when that which is ours is taken, and that is because we place too much emphasis on those things in which we possess. Those who are evil will get exactly what they deserve, whether it be the thief or whether it be the extortionist. Look at verses 9 to 11. Whereas we have thievery in verses 6 through 8, in verse 9, I think we might describe this as extortion. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house." Now, the second word translated covetousness is not the same as the first word translated coveted. The second word may be more literally translated evil gain. And we could read, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil gain." The word evil gain is a word that in the Hebrew language originally meant to break off. And what is pictured here is the old Oriental custom of buying and selling. In that day in which they had not minted coins or paper money as we had today, they might carry a block of silver. And when they wanted to purchase something, they would literally break it off and give it to a person and maybe weigh it out and so on. Well, an evil breaking off or an evil gain or an evil covetousness is obtaining that which is not yours in an unethical way. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil gain," or covetousness, "to his house." Now, why did the Chaldeans do this? And perhaps here we have even included the Judeans that Habakkuk first complained about. Notice, "that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." The reason they took all they could get and they cheated people out of everything they could get was literally to set their nest on high so they could not be overcome by the power of evil. And yet they were exhibiting that same power. The eagle builds his nest high to keep himself away from those which could hurt him or the predators that might stalk him. He builds the nest high. Well, from all they could gather in by their thievery and extortion, they literally built themselves an empire, hoping that the other evil forces in the world would never come in and overwhelm them. Extortion. It reminds me of the International Job Bank. You see, that's what they were doing. They were taking my money under false pretenses. Well, they didn't come and break in my house and haul it off, but it's almost the same thing. They took that which was mine. Matthew 6, 19, 21, once again. Remember, it is our job to lay up treasures in heaven and not treasures in earth. For the treasures of earth can be taken away. We can be cheated out of them. They can be hauled off. Look at verse 10. He says, "Thou hast plotted shame to thy house by cutting off many peoples and hast sinned against thy soul." You see, those which steal, those which extort money, those which commit any kind of sin, which harms another human being, yes, they're sinning against us, but my friends, they are also sinning against their own soul, for God holds them responsible. Whatever they sow, they shall reap. They will get what they deserve. Look at verse 11. "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and a beam out of the timber shall answer it." The picture here is much like what we find in the book of Genesis, when the Lord said that Abel's blood cried out to him from the ground. Here we have pictured the fortresses and the buildings and the empire built by the Chaldeans, which was built with stolen property. And the picture is this stolen property crying out to God for justice from the very walls, the beams in the walls, and so on. My friends, those which will steal, those which extort or cheat people, they will get what they deserve. And God has their judgment waiting for them one day. When we come to verse 12, we see the third woe. And here, I think, instead of thievery or extortion, we have murder implied. Look at verse 12. "Woe to him that buildeth a city with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity." The Chaldeans built their fortresses and they built their cities and they built their empire with the blood of the conquered people that they had taken. They may not have executed him straight out, but my friends, many died in slave labor. And if they did not die, they were harmed physically and they were abused. "Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood." This may also include the Judeans, who were a very violent people, as we've seen in chapter 1. Verse 13, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor only for fire, and the nations shall weary themselves for nothing?" Now, to labor only for fire, or in the very fire, as the King James says, is pointing out the fact that the cities and the fortresses and their whole empire that they built, one day is just going to burn. One day it will be nothing. For all the physical structures that men can raise will do nothing more than rot down, fall down, or burn down. And what real value is there in it? So they do all this and they commit all this sin and they sin against their own soul and they do it all for nothing. Because nothing will last. Remember my mother many times speaking of my grandmother saying that about people who got things or took things that was not theirs, that she often said that money or that certain article or whatever will never do them any good. And that's exactly what the thought is here. Oh, it might bring them a little pleasure for a while, but it is all for nothing. And those who gain at the expense of other people, those who murder, those who extort, those who steal, those who do all these things at the expense of someone else will do it all for nothing, save the judgment that is waiting for them, save the reaping that is in store for them. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18 for a moment. Matthew 18 verse 6. Here, right after Jesus speaks about the little children and how they should allow the little children to come unto him, says something that is very interesting. I thought I had that marked. I'm having a little trouble finding it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's figurative, poetic language for saying, listen, for those who hurt mine, for those that afflict my children, the believers, and particularly the little one, my friends, they are going to be in a very, very terrible situation come the judgment day. Almost all Bible scholars believe that what Jesus is saying there is simply that this, that for those who commit the heinous, awful, terrible sins, who afflict and hurt other people, their suffering will be much greater in the fires of hell than other people.